A love letter from home. Here it is. This is one of the richest passages about Christ in the entire New Testament. In fact, this passage, as you understand it, it will remove any doubt over Jesus' true identity. And it will say that Jesus Christ is supreme over all. That's really what Paul wants to say. Now, Paul had just prayed for them in the few verses before this. He had prayed that he wanted all the believers in Colossae to grow to know God better. You should do that too. What is God like? Now he's going to tell us. And there was a lot of confusion about this in Colossae. There's a lot of confusion about this in California, let me tell you. Maybe even here, I don't know. But you know, are you confused about good and evil? They were confused about so many things. You know, I'm confused about certain things in this world. I'm confused about this. I don't get it. If all the nations in the world are in debt, where did all the money go? You ever think about that? I mean, that's kind of confusing. Why is it that people say they slept like a baby when don't babies get up every 2 hours? I'm confused. And I'm really confused about this. Maybe you can help me. Can a hearse carrying a corpse drive in the carpool lane? Hey, listen. If vegetarians eat vegetables, what do humanitarians eat? And I think there's a couple insurance people here in the audience, so I'm just curious. Can atheists get insurance for acts of God? What do you think? Well, there's a lot of things you can be confused about, and honestly, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But on this issue, you see, there were false teachers that were beginning to trouble this church. They had infiltrated and they had brought with them a distorted belief system. And I suppose there are some here. This church probably in Colossae was somewhat of a seeker church. It was open to all, even as we are. We love to have people seeking for God coming. But they were confused. So confused that the evangelist pastor of this church traveled 1,300 miles to Rome to find Paul, because he didn't know how to deal with this. And he found Paul in a jail. And he said, Paul, you got to help me. You got to write a doctrinal treatise. You got to put something together that will help us. And the Holy Spirit just moved through the Apostle Paul, and he gave us this love letter from a Roman jail, but really from home. They were confused about creation. They were confused about good and evil. They were confused about Christ. You see, these that were into heresy, they were teaching that matter, everything that was matter, was evil. And of course, that included the human body. Now, as a result, they believed that Jesus could not have had a real human body, because if that would have had a real human body, that would have defiled him and he would have been evil. So they denied his humanity. Because of that, and they said that now he was some emanation from God. He was some angelic spirit. He wasn't really human. You see, the idea that God could become a man to them seemed absurd. And so they ended up not only denying his humanity, they ended up denying his deity as well. And this was the most serious part of what we call the Colossian heresy. Let me tell you, my friend, it's alive and well today. It is growing in California like mad. And so there are three themes here, and you need to get this down, church. We're going to talk about Jesus and creation. We're going to talk about Jesus and the church. We're going to talk about Jesus and the cross. First of all, Jesus Christ and his relationship to the creation. Who is he? You know, it's been a long time since this letter was penned, but the same exact tendency exists today, and that is to bring Jesus down. the tendency to belittle our Lord, to cage him into the past, or to limit his activity. That heresy is still present with us. And so we need to grasp the sweep of Paul's vision so that we can see Christ past, present, and future. Could it be that the reason that so many Christians today are anemic and sickly and inauthentic in their spiritual life is that they do not know what a Christ they have? Could it be? In fact, this section of Scripture is known by theologians as the Christ hymn. It's like it was put together in such a poetic, beautiful way that it's like a hymn. And I love the way it starts out in verse 15. In the Greek, it is, he who is. He who is. He who is what? He who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The first thing that we recognize is he's the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of the unseen God. That's who he is. You see, in Jesus Christ, the very being and nature of God has been perfectly revealed. Now, you're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, but unfortunately, we're all marred and broken, and we don't really reveal God perfectly at all, do we? But Jesus, he reveals him perfectly. You see, in his essence, the Bible says God is spirit. That means I can't see spirit. That means God is invisible. But Jesus Christ is visible, became visible, and revealed God to us, John 1:18 says. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the author says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Exact representation, like a photograph. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You got it? So he's the very image of the invisible God. He's the full, final, complete revelation. He's God in human flesh. Now, honestly, there are some people that don't see that. And you know what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4? He says, the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Amen. And beloved, if you're here today and you just can't see who Jesus is, you don't believe who he really is, my friend. In fact, let me tell you something. I was challenged this week by a new friend in this whole area of praying for unbelieving friends in our circle of influence. Because when you pray consistently for an unbeliever that God burdens your heart with and lays on your heart, if you're open to that assignment, then and you begin to pray every single day, you know what? After a person is prayed for and then after someone shares the gospel with them, boy, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can lift those blinders and they can see who Jesus is. That's what I'm praying will happen even this morning with some of you who may not have seen that yet. Well, who is he? I'll tell you who he is. He's not only the full revelation of the unseen God, but notice the next phrase in the Bible. He is the firstborn over all creation. What in the world does that mean? Here it is. He has the top rank over the whole creation, the firstborn over all creation. You know the big question in that passage? What in the world is meant by firstborn? Okay? Now, this has been an issue of major conflict throughout church history. Does firstborn imply that the Son was somehow brought into existence by the Father? This dates back to one of the first major heresies called the Arian controversy. It was named that because it was begun by Arius, the bishop of Alexandria, and he stated that there was a time when the Son did not exist. Wow. So the early Christians and the theologues of that day began studying the scriptures, and they pulled together a church council called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and they settled that issue. Did any of you grow up in a church where occasionally you would say the Nicene Creed? Let me see your hands. Yeah. There's a section in that Nicene Creed that deals with this heresy, and it deals with who Jesus is because his view was condemned. From the Arians of the early days of the Colossians to the Jehovah's Witnesses of our own day, who deny the Lord's deity, they seek support from this particular phrase right here. That's why it's important that you understand it. Firstborn. They argue that it speaks of Christ, and they say that he was created. So if he was created, he could not be the eternal God. Are you with me, church? Say yes. Okay. Now let's just back up for a moment. Talking about Jesus, who is he? Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. He was the first creation of God. He came to earth as a man. The Mormons, they teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, that he once was a human being like you and I, but through good works he evolved spiritually to become a god, little g, and he's a god today among a pantheon of gods, and besides that, you can become a god in the Mormon theology. Christian Science and Mary Baker Eddy say that Jesus was only a man. Christ is a divine idea. The Baha'i. You ever been in a Baha'i temple? Really interesting building. They build them round and they put doors all the way. And inside there are nine manifestations. There's Abraham, there's Krishna, there's Buddha, there's Muhammad. There's Jesus. And they say, you know, it doesn't matter. Any door. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Unitarians believe that Jesus was a good man who was mistakenly deified by his followers. Freemasonry teaches that Jesus was only a moral teacher, no better than Buddha, Confucius, Moses, or Muhammad. They deny that Jesus was the light of the world. They claim that Freemasonry is the true light of humanity. Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, claims that Jesus is just a false dream. The point is, this Colossian heresy is spread in all kinds of things, and some of you have come from that background, and you need to understand that Jesus Christ is supreme over all. Amen. And we're going to show you that. You know, the real Jesus, come back to this, firstborn over all creation. Prototokos in the Greek, prototokos. Now, a wrong translation, the cults misunderstand both the meaning and then they take it out of context. Okay? Now, one of the things that you do when someone asks you a question about the Bible and you're not a theologian, don't just say, I don't know. Just say, let's look that up together. And while you're turning the pages, you're praying. Holy Spirit, you got to help me now. Put yourself in that situation. You can always say, I don't have a good answer, and I'll find one and get back with you, right? You can always pull the ripcord on that parachute, but don't do it right away. Trust the Lord. Open the Word of God. Oh, you're wondering about firstborn right here? Oh, okay. Well, then you read the few verses before, and you read the few verses after, and you read the context. And if you think through the context, it all unfolds in a beautiful way. You see, in both Greek and Jewish culture, prototokos was the son who had the right of inheritance, but he was not necessarily the first baby out of the hatch. Now, let me prove this to you. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. By the way, you theologues, Jacob and Esau, let's see. Which one of them, Jacob or Esau, was actually born first? Which one? Esau. Very good. Which one got the right of inheritance and was called the firstborn?
Jacob.
Wow. How'd that happen? And listen to this. Who was the first man that God made? Adam. Why then does God call Israel his firstborn? Huh. Must be another meaning to this word, right? In fact, look at this. Psalm 89. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. God is speaking and he says, I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I've anointed him. My hand will sustain him. My arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute and so forth. And on goes God just talking about how he has called David. But now look at this, verse 26. David, he will call out to me. You are my father, my God, the rock, my savior. Now watch this. I will also appoint him, that's David, my, what's the next word? Firstborn. What's that mean? Keep reading. Context. The most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. Now, got a problem with that. How in the world is David the firstborn? In the sons of Jesse, where was David? Last. He was the last one born. And here God says, he is my firstborn. No, he says, I'm going to appoint him. And the word means supreme. I'm going to give him the place of importance, the place of superiority. I'm going to put him in the position of preeminence. Even though he was last born, God chose him and gave him that rank. Firstborn simply implies, in the biblical usage, it implies top rank. It declares a priority of position and office. Now, how do I know that? Back to your Bible in Colossians. He is the firstborn over all creation. For. That word for is because. I'm going to show you why, Paul says. So here's your context. Why is he firstborn? Why does that mean top rank? Four reasons. Number one, he is the producer of all creation. He produced everything you can see. For by him all things were created. I love this throughout this section. All things, all things, all things, all things. Since Christ created all things, guess what? He was uncreated. He's not a creature. And what does the all things include? Just to be clear, Paul lays it out so he doesn't leave any loopholes. He covers the waterfront, as we would say. He created all things in heaven and on earth, all things. All things that you see and the things that you can't see. You know, you believe in a supernatural, spiritual world that you can't see? He created that too. What's one of the aspects of the spiritual world that you can't see? What's one of the things? Demons. What about angels? Guess who created them? Oh, and just to make sure you understand, all the orders of the spiritual world are listed so that nothing is left out. Thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. And then to say it again, Paul wraps it up and says, all things were created by him. I love the prepositions in here. By him, for him, in him, through him. Man, this is great. Wow. He's the producer of all creation. Just like John says, chapter 1, verse 3, without him, nothing was made that has been made. I was in my cherry tree the other day. We have an early cherry tree. And I was just kind of up there getting the last of them. Ruthie said, honey, would you just kind of go clean the tree up and get the last of the good cherry? So I'm up in the cherry tree. While I'm up there, I'm thinking about this passage. And I began to worship Jesus. I did. Jesus, you made my cherry tree. You gave us cherries. Oh, man, you know what you do when you're up in a cherry tree? You know, you're filling your bucket. But at the same time, you know, good cherries. And what do you do with the seeds? You just spit them out when you're a cherry tree. So I'm up there just praising the Lord. How many have a cherry tree? Jesus made your cherry tree. All things. The clouds, the mountains, the rivers, the grass, the stars, the sun, the moon, the things you can't even see. I can't see nucleuses and atoms and all this micro stuff in the cells. He made it. He made it. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that before our Lord came into the world, he was a created angel. You ever heard this? He was the Archangel Michael. I got a problem with that. Paul disproves all those bizarre ideas by clearly stating that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the angels. In fact, all the orders of the spirit world, thrones, powers, rulers, authority. Is it any wonder when he walked on this earth that the winds and the waves obeyed him? Is it any wonder that disease and death fled before him? He's the master of all. He's the producer of all creation. Number two, he's the purpose of all creation. Why do you give him top rank? Why is Jesus Christ supreme over all? Because he's the one for which it was all created. All things were created by him, and watch this, and for him. You see, he's not only the primary cause, he planned it and produced it, but he's the final cause. He did it for his own pleasure. He asked a scientist to give you a reason for the universe. I don't know what to say, but now you know. Christ is the reason for the universe. He did it for him and for his purposes. And by the way, his purposes include you. And so he's top rank. Why? Because he's the purpose behind everything that you see. It was made for Jesus.